Passage we're covering tonight is Zechariah chapter 7, verses 1 to 7. God's rebuke for self-centered rituals versus God-centered obedience. Down through the history of not only the church, but the history of God's people in both the Old and New Testaments, and even into church history, there has been a tendency for the true worship of God and His people to deteriorate into dead ritualism. You pick any, in Christendom, in fact, you pick any mainline denomination that was started, especially in Protestantism, and of course we're Protestant in faith, and much of it today has deteriorated into just sheer ritualism rather than the original. I mean, some of the founding fathers of these various groups were very devout men, loved the Lord, and served Him fervently, but there's been a decline. Well, in Zechariah chapter 7, verses 1 to 7, especially in the New International Version, this whole issue arose involving God as prophet Zechariah and the returned Jewish exiles, and this passage records the first of four messages on this matter. I put an S there on the floors. That should be just four. Well, we're going to study that first message in the series in Zechariah chapter 7, 1 to 7, for application to our era as follows. Let me just read the passage and then we'll look at it. Zechariah chapter 7. Verses 1 to 7. And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Darius that the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, even in Kislu. Kislu would be basically roughly our December. When they had sent into the house of God Sheritzer and Rigamelech and their men to pray before the Lord. Now, if you have the New International Version or the English Standard Version, they had sent men, or people from Bethel had sent men, and that would be the better rendition. And to speak unto the priests which were in the temple of the Lord of hosts, and to the prophets, saying, Should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself, as I have done all these many years? And the weeping, of course, would go along with a fast that occurred in that month. Then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying, Speak unto all the people of the land and to the priests, saying, When you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did you at all fast unto me, even to me? And when you then ate, this is following the fasts, and when you drank, did you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Should you not hear the words which the Lord has cried by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity in the cities there around about her, when men inhabited the south and the plain? Okay, that's the first message of four very important messages in regards to ritualism. When the delegation of Jews arrived from Bethel, and remember, Bethel was a former cultic center in formerly apostate Israel. This is before they had gone into captivity. And they came to ask the temple priests if they should keep observing the man-authored fast of the fifth month that recalled the fall of the city of Jerusalem to Babylon. God had Zechariah give the first of a series of four messages on the matter. Now, I think this is very important because ritualism is something that affects a lot of areas in Christendom today. And to have God addressing the issue of ritualism in four separate messages, I believe, is extremely important and applicable to our era, not only to the era of Israel at that particular time. Well, showing the importance of the subject, God then gave a message. The first message has a twofold rebuke for Israel's self-centeredness and disobedience in her rituals. First, God rebuked Israel for having initiated two fasts that were self-centered rituals. The first man-authored fast, held in the fifth month, questioned the men of Bethel, commemorating the burning of the city of Jerusalem and the temple in Nebuchadnezzar's invasion. In 2 Kings chapter 25, 8-10, you have a record of the burning of the city of Jerusalem. You have the record of the burning of the temple. And that occurred in the fifth month. 2 Kings chapter 25, verses 8-10. I'll just briefly read that passage for you here. 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 8, In the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which is the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, servant of the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem. And he burnt the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem, and every great man's house he burned with fire. And all the army of the Chaldeans that were with the captain of the guard broke down the walls of Jerusalem all the way around about. Okay, and that's why they celebrated that fast. It was a fast that was commemorating a defeat. It'd be something like the commemoration of 9/11 here in our country. There was a tragedy that occurred, and so I'm sure every September 11th at the site there's some sort of special memorial service that occurs. But this was something that was a national fast. The Jews had practiced this. Now, God had not commanded them to fast on that day. They just picked on that day to go ahead and fast. Now, there was a second man-authored fast held in the seventh month, commemorating the assassination of Gedaliah, the governor of Judah, who was set up by Babylon after Jerusalem's fall, that occurred in the time of civil strife among the survivors of the Babylonian invasion. Now, after this event, the remnant of the Jewish armies that were still in the land, faithless, left Israel for Egypt. Jeremiah chapter 42 and 43, and they effectively marked the end of any Jewish ruling entity in the land after the fall of Jerusalem. So it's interesting how even though the people themselves had asked only about the fifth month, God says, okay, if we're going to talk about the fifth month, how about the seventh month? You're also fasting then too. So you've got these two fasts. It's interesting, God doesn't miss the beat when it comes to ritualism. His eyes watch everything. And he watches everything that his people do. So God spoke of both of these fasts that recalled the trouble these people had faced and rebuked such a focus on their self-centered pain versus a focus on God's interest. Now what's interesting is God had never commanded them to these fasts. There's only one fast that Scripture ever commands the Jews to have. And that is the Day of Atonement. On that one day, they're supposed to fast because it's supposed to be a day when they demonstrate their sorrow over their sins. And then, of course, the high priest goes into the holiest of holies. That's the only day of the year that he goes in, and he performs the sprinkling of the blood on the mercy seat so that Israel can get forgiveness for the sins that have been piled up all year long by the nation. But that's the only time God had them fast. It was a single day. And, of course, they could eat at sundown, but during the day he didn't want them to do that. Well, the Jews just typically started adding fast upon fast. Then God rebuked Israel for having finished these two fasts with eating and drinking that only satiated their self-centered appetites opposite focusing on the Lord's interests. In verse 6, he says, when you did eat and when you did drink, did you eat and drink for yourselves and drink for yourselves? The fast of Ramadan, which is during the whole month when the Muslims fast, is very interesting. I grew up in a Muslim country when I was a child of missionary parents. They fast during the day, but at night you can eat. And, of course, that's when they feast. It's really something. These fasts are kind of interesting. Or when the fast of Ramadan is over with, they really have a break it out. So this is what happened at those particular times. Second, God rebuked Israel for having finished these two fasts with eating and drinking that only satiated their self-centered appetites. And God explained that the tragedies recalled by these fasts would never have occurred had the people obeyed God's word through the pre-exilic prophets. So Zechariah's rebuke called Israel to obey God opposite the disobedience of their fathers that had led to these former tragedies. Zechariah announced God's call for Israel to heed the words that the Lord had cried by the pre-exilic prophets when Jerusalem and its surrounding towns had been inhabited and prosperous. That's what he said in verse 7, should you not hear the words which the Lord has cried by the former prophets, when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity and so forth. Well, what's one of the messages that they quoted? Well, we have a reference to the message that Jeremiah preached, and Jeremiah was one of the pre-exilic prophets. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 16, God, when he first called Jeremiah to go into the prophetic ministry there in Judah, God says, I will utter, in verse 16 of chapter 1 of Jeremiah, I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods and have worshipped the works of their own hands. See, what had happened, they had gotten involved in the ritualism of paganism. They were burning incense to other gods. God hadn't commanded them to do that. And then they were worshipping the works of their hands. They were carving idols with their hands or making images, molten images, out of gold and silver and so forth, or bronze. And then they were falling down and worshipping these idols. All that was is pagan ritualism. So here you have a remarkable situation. They've set up these two ritual fasts to grieve over the fall of Jerusalem, which fall came as God's judgment because they'd been involved in another form of ritualism with paganism. It's like they're in a rut of ritualism and they can't get out of it. They have to get around and they have to do something. They have to fall down to something and pray to something. They have to mutter something and go through a little spiel or a little poem that they read or a little prayer read, or they have to go through a bunch of beads or whatever. They can't get out of the rut of being in ritualism. Now, this message, of course, would have special force for the delegation from Bethel, which was a past center of idol worship. When King Jeroboam in the northern kingdom had set up his false religion in order to keep the people in the northern kingdom from going down to the southern kingdom to worship God at the temple, which would be a real risk for him. He thought he was going to lose his people to the other king down there. He set up a golden calf in Dan, which is the north part of his country, and a golden calf in the southern part of his country at Bethel. So Bethel was one of the major areas where false cultic worship was. And so these men are coming from Bethel, and they're asking about, you know, should we keep this fast and that fast? It's amazing that they, of all people, should ask. So the message that God was saying is, look, I'm not interested in ritualism, and you should pay attention to the message of the forefathers or the message of the pre-exilic prophets that warned you about the ritualism of being involved with the worship of these pagan gods. So idolatrous dead ritualism had been the cause of the Babylonian invasion that had led to the tragic events behind the man-authored ritualistic fasts. So God rebuked Israel for being stuck in a downward spiral of hopeless dead ritualism that had replaced simple obedience to his word. Now, later on we're going to see where God's going to address this whole issue of the fasts. But he was saying, you know, you're going through this ritualism, you're doing this fast, I never commanded it. You just developed these fasts, and you developed these fasts because you were sorrowful at things that happened because of my judgment. And my judgment came because you were in ritualism, dead ritualism of pagans. God says, look, I'm looking for true worship. Not all this ritualism. I want you to worship me in spirit and in truth. So regarding Israel's man-authored ritualistic fasts, commemorating the tragedies faced in God's judgment for having turned to pagan ritualism, God rebuked Israel for self-centered rituals that failed to direct them toward obeying and worshiping in spirit and in truth. In John chapter 4, Jesus made reference to this. In John chapter 24, verses 23 and 24, when he was talking to the Samaritan woman. Remember, the Samaritans were half-Jewish. They departed from the Lord, and they'd gotten involved in mixing true Judaism with the false Assyrian paganism, and they had a weird type of religion there at the Mount of Gerizim where Jesus was at. The well where Jesus spoke to the woman is right at the foot of Mount Gerizim there. Jesus said in verse 22, "You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." Notice the absence of ritual there. "In spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. For God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in him in spirit and in truth." When we meet in a group like this, and of course the Lord is present, he's scanning our hearts and our minds. He's not so much interested in the externals of what we're going through, but he certainly is concerned about our motives, and about our hearts, and about our relationship to him. And he really loves it when his people are all caught up with who he is and what he has done, and appreciating of him and what his works are for them. I mean, that's true worship. That's why we're here. We're here to honor the Lord. So in application, may we focus on obeying Scripture versus just reacting to troubles with self-centered, man-authored rituals that vainly seek to placate our pain. Then we can avoid God's painful discipline from the start. If we face relentless trials, may we check God's word to see if he is disciplining us through the trials to get us to obey him in spirit and in truth, opposite our resorting to dead ritualism just to avoid the pain of his discipline. There's a tremendous tendency in Christian circles, especially if a person's been going to a church for any length of time, that when trouble comes up, he feels, oh, I'm going to have to attend services a little more, I'm going to have to pray a little more, I'm going to have to read my Bible a little more. Those are all good things. But that should not be the reaction to trials that come up. When trials come up, we should be examining ourselves and saying, wait a minute, am I obeying the Lord? If I'm not, I need to start obeying him. But if I'm obeying him, what's the problem? There's another reason. It's not because of sin on my part. So this ought to be the response. I was talking with the Terwilliger family today after church in the Fellowship Hall. As you know, their son Tim has come home from the Marine Corps. He's gotten a medical discharge because of the MRSA that he had, that he contracted when he was there again. And he came home, and Pam and Mike were both telling me how severe this series of trials had been for them as well as for Tim and the family. But they all noticed how the Lord had been using these trials to work in their hearts, to get them to grow in certain areas of learning to trust the Lord, learning that there's a limit as to what they can do. Because once Tim had signed up and he was in the Marine Corps, I mean, there's very little that you can do unless there's a medical situation. I remember hearing Pam, you know, kiddingly say, I'd like to take one of my neighbor ladies and we'll go down and we'll just talk to the Marine instructors, you know, down there and say, no, look, I'm the mother of Tim and I want to talk. And of course, they knew that wouldn't go anywhere. The Marine Corps wouldn't even let her on the base, let alone near Tim at this particular point. And Tim heard about it. He wrote back. He says, oh, Mom, the last thing in the world you want to do is come down here. That'll make life miserable for me. So but they were just sort of half joking about this. But one of the things I came away with impressed with that family is that the Lord was using this to get at the real brass tacks of what's in the heart. I mean, he stripped away all that ritualism, all that externalism, and getting right down. And Tim has grown tremendously through this. He's learned some tremendous lessons. He wants to finish his education. He says, next time I make a decision to go in a direction, I'm going to think about the effects of it, you know, long range. He's grown up. It's like he's put 10 years of maturity on. And it's wonderful. The Lord's done a tremendous thing here. And I'm sure God's going to use him in a marvelous way in the future and the whole family. But it was just interesting that the trials that these people were facing, God was not so concerned about them just grieving over the trials. He wanted them to take the trials and learn from them. And the learning message that he wanted them to learn was just to worship him in spirit and in truth. And that's what God wants us to do too.